I've been super fascinated recently with Kanye West. And Kanye West, oh, Kevin raised his hand. He said hallelujah. I saw that. If you don't know Kanye West, amid a lot of controversy throughout his career, oh, you're really excited back there. He started hosting what he called Sunday services recently, where he would gather masses, all of his fans, and he'd gather gospel choirs like the size of hundreds of people, and they would just be singing gospel songs for like 3 hours at his concerts, and it's called Sunday service. And recently, even he got up on stage and he started sharing a testimony of how, man, Jesus has changed my life, like preaching all this. His next album is called Jesus is King. It's coming out with the IMAX movie at the end of the month. But I remember last week after church, I was on YouTube and I was illegally streaming the Detroit Sunday service that he did last week. And I was watching it and I just couldn't help but get hyped. And so I wanted to show you a clip really quick before we get into the message. This is from his Sunday service in Detroit. Can we do that? Power like this? Okay, yeah. Not right now, later. Like, don't you just want to get up? Like, ugh! Like, look at that guy, look at him. Anyway, so hyped, he could cut it. I was watching this in my bedroom, and I'm like getting up. Chris is in the other room. She's playing video games. She doesn't hear me. I'm like, power, like, hallelujah. Like, I'm getting hyped. I'm like, wow, this is amazing. Like, I wish as a worship leader, Jacob, don't you wish our people could get hyped like that? I believe in you guys. But I remember watching this. I was like, wow, this is powerful. This is amazing. This is church. But is it church? And I remember watching this, is church just a gathering where we get lit for the Lord, get hyped for God, sing songs, dance, or yell? Is it a place where we come and hear a good message, or is church something more? And I remember watching this and thinking, wow, this is beautiful. This is amazing. This is a beautiful expression of worship to God, but it's not quite church yet. See, there's a lot of people, I believe, who go to church. But there's only a handful of people that experience what church is really supposed to be about. And one thing that as we were preparing for this sermon series that God kept saying again and again is San Francisco doesn't need another Sunday service. San Francisco needs a covenant community. And that's why we're birthed, because man, you go to Hillsong, you go to Vibe, it's kind of like this. They got amazing production. People are worshiping their heart out. But the reason why God formed this church is that we could be another covenant community. See, if church was defined by how many people show up on Sunday, how many coffee cups we give away, how many people receive the message, how many people sing hallelujah, then I think we're doing a pretty good job. But if church is defined by something more, if church means being intimately connected with God and intimately connected with one another, I wonder how many of us are really in church. And one thing that's clear is God's not in the business of building ministries. He's in the business of forming a body. And this is what church is about, that God is forming a body. And what we do in San Francisco isn't as important as who we become as a body, as a community. In Romans 12:5, it says, in Christ, we though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, if I did an amazing sermon illustration, I got a saw, and I just cut off my hand, wouldn't that be amazing sermon illustration? Anyway, if I cut off my hand, and I threw my hand on the floor, the hand isn't going to reanimate like Adam's family and just start walking around on its own. When the limb is cut off from the body, it's dead. It no longer lives. What is alive must be connected. In other words, if I cut off any limb of my body because it's separated from my body, it no longer lives. And don't tell me, you know, okay, I'm not connected to a body, but I got my Christian friends. Listen, if I chopped off both my hands and I stitched them together, it still wouldn't be a living thing. It needs to be connected, not to another limb, not to many. Even if I cut off my feet, I know I'm going extreme, cut off my nose, and I put my hands and my nose all together, stitch it all into this monstrosity, it still wouldn't be alive. It has to be connected to a body, connected to a head that is Christ. Throughout my many years of pastoring, I've had many people come up to me and say, Pastor Mickey, I'm done with organized religion. I'm done with the local church. I've seen too much corruption. I've seen too much hypocrisy. And so you know what? I'm just going to pursue God on my own. I'm a renegade. And so I'm going to wake up in the morning whenever I want. You go at 8:30 to go set up coffee. I'm going to wake up at 11. I'm going to throw on a YouTube video, Stephen Furtick. And I'm going to hear a good word. And then I'm going to throw on some Hillsong or some Bethel or some Maverick City. Come on. And I'm going to have the most amazing worship experience. And I'm going to get rocked and blessed. And Pastor Mickey, every Sunday when I hear the message from these star preachers, I get so blessed. My life is transformed. I say, that's good for you. Hey, I'm glad you go to Bedside Baptist, Pillowcase Presbyterian, whatever you call it. I'm glad you're doing that. But the real question is, I'm sure you had a great service, but are you experiencing church yet? And I would tell them no, because a good sermon is not church. A good worship service is not church. Church is the interconnectedness of God forming a body bonded in commitment and covenant. So I always tell people our commitment to the larger body of Christ, the universal body of Christ, is always experienced and expressed in the local body of Christ. In other words, we can always say, I'm connected to the body. This is a great body of believers all around the world. But the way that God calls us to practically express and experience being part of the body is through a local church. I believe that God longs for every single believer to be connected to a local body that helps them experience this beautiful thing called covenant. And I want to tell you, church, I believe that our church is only as healthy as we are connected to God and connected to one another. One of my favorite authors says, God is not looking so much for a large organization as he is an organism that can continue to grow and grow. Listen, if we grew this church to thousands or millions, okay, that's kind of crazy, but hundreds or thousands, but still only a handful of people are actually experiencing church, I believe that we missed the mark. Many people go to church, but few experience it. That's why in Ephesians 4:3, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In other words, we have a clear scriptural mandate to direct time and effort toward developing the bond with my brother and the bond with my sister. And you know, Esther handed out that book on communities a few months back. And one of the favorite quotes in that book is, thriving communities never happen by accident. They're all intentionally formed. And so God's heart has always been for the one. You know, that's what our church is about, having the heart of the shepherd for the one. But God's heart has always been for the one, but his dream always was to have a flock, a 99, that he can bring the sheep back into. And so for this series, I want us to be intentional, pursuing with effort and with care, building up this body, this covenant community that God has called us to. And so the question is, what type of community is God looking for us to form? And I believe the key is in this beautiful graphic that Seabell made. It's called covenant. God is looking for a covenant community. Isn't that amazing, by the way? I know, it's so fresh. Sorry to call you out, Seabell. And so what we're going to do, we're going to explore what does covenant community look like. And first of all, we got to define what covenant is. And here's a very basic definition. Covenant is the agreement between two parties to be committed to their relationship. So easy, right? Two parties decide, I'm going to commit to this relationship. I'm going to pour out my heart, my effort, my commitment into this thing. And I believe that we're in a time and we're in a city where commitment is waning. where people are going from place to place. And this is especially true in the church. And listen, I'm not talking about a commitment to an organization or to a ministry. I'm talking about a commitment to a body, to a group of people saying, I'm going to commit myself to this group, to these people, to grow with them, to learn with them, to be discipled in this setting. And one of the greatest symbols of covenant that I could think of is marriage. And marriage is such a beautiful symbol of covenant. It's so important in the Bible that Jesus actually describes himself as the bridegroom and the collective church as the bride that he is coming for. And so for this series, what we're going to do, and some of us learned at Summer Treat what these elements are, we're going to explore many different elements of the ancient Jewish wedding ceremony. Some of you are like, why the ancient Jewish wedding ceremony? Because I believe that it's a beautiful representation, a beautiful image of the covenant that God has with us and the covenant that he wants us to have with one another. And why explore the elements? Because every element of a wedding is actually meant to portray a greater reality. So some of you, you know, you noticed my wedding ring and this beautiful San Francisco ring that my wife got me. But the wedding ring, it's a beautiful thing to look at. But do you know it's actually in and of itself not very special? But what it symbolizes is special. What it symbolizes is eternal. Ring is eternal. You know, it's just never stopping. The ring is a symbol of eternal commitment and bond and covenant to one another. And so, for example, if Chris and I were married and we're both wearing wedding rings, but I'm cheating on her every weekend, this symbol doesn't mean anything. It's only a representation of what's going on. And so when we look at these wedding elements, we're going to look at a few of them, like exchange of belts, exchange of robes, vows and promises. And today we're going to cover a few too. But when we look at these symbols, they're actually reflecting and symbolizing a greater reality. And so as we look at these elements of the ancient Jewish wedding ceremony, we're going to see what they have to teach us about committing ourselves in relationship to one another. Y'all with that? Awesome. And so look to your neighbor and say, I belong to you. Look to your other neighbor and say, you belong to me. I love making people awkward. And so listen, will you just open your heart in this season? If you get anything, just this, I want to intentionally pursue deeper relationship with this community. That's all that I want. That's all we're looking for. And so why don't we pray and we'll get into it. God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your goodness. We love you. We honor you. Would you teach us what it means to be a covenant community? God, we don't want to be people that just show up to worship and hear a good message and grab a cup of coffee and say hi to each other. God, we want to be the body that you are forming in San Francisco. We want to be the community, the covenant community. We want to be that bride that you are coming back for. And so, God, would you teach us in this season what it means to be in covenant with one another? We love you. We honor you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And so to set a foundation, this next section is going to be pretty teaching heavy. And if you were at summer camp, it's going to be a really great refresher. If you weren't, this is going to be really insightful for you. But also, I encourage you to check out our summer camp resources and listen to the last night's session. It's called The Good Church by Pastor Brian Kim. He goes deeper into this idea of covenant. But in order to set a foundation for how we are to love one another, we have to understand why covenant is so important in the Bible. And so I'm going to start from Genesis, and I'm going to butcher this a little bit, but I'm going to get through to why covenant is so essential in our relationship with God and with one another. And so before creation, we all know that God, he didn't have anything, but he had himself. It was the Trinity before the start of time. And the beautiful thing about God is that he already had a perfect, fulfilling relationship with the Trinity, the Godhead, with Father, Son, and Spirit. How many of you know that without a Father, there is no Son? And the fact that there is a Father and a Son denotes that there is a relationship already happening within the Trinity, within God. And so before he created a single thing, before he created humanity, he was already fulfilled. He was already content. And I'm breaking some of your theologies right now because a lot of us grew up thinking God created humanity because he needed people to worship him and adore him. You know what that makes God look like? It makes him look like a praise-loving dictator. But the Bible is explicit that he's not a dictator. He's not a power-hungry lord. He's a father. And you know, I think about when Krista and I, we already have a fur baby. Well, we already have two. But when we decide to have a human baby, it's not because we want to give birth to a child that will one day make money for us. Or that every day we come home, they get down on their knees and say, Daddy God, I love you. I honor you. I worship you, Father God, Father God, Father God. When we decide to have a child, it's simply going to be the fruit of the fulfilling love that we already have. And we have to understand that God didn't create humanity to fill a need or to fill lack. He created humanity because he wanted a people to love, not a people that would bring endless glory to him, although that's what he wants. It's not the reason why he created humanity. He created humanity because he wanted to have a people. He dreamed of having a people that he could be in intimate relationship with. Keith and Trader, he has an amazing book on covenant. He says this, the unity and harmony of our relationships is not a strategic method to accomplish some other goal. Unity and restoration of relationships is the goal itself. In other words, God's dream wasn't to assemble this holy Avenger squad to take over the world and do his bidding. His dream from the start was to cultivate a family. You know, when I think about our future family, I'm not thinking, you know, if Andrew Yang becomes president, oh my God, I got five more heads that could get us universal basic income, $1,000 extra a month. I'm not thinking that. I'm thinking one day I can't wait when we're grand old to sit down at a dinner table with our family and just be in love with one another. That we could have unity and relationship. It's so that he would have a people that he could love wholeheartedly and a people who would love him back in return. But with every relationship, as he created humanity, every relationship has terms and boundaries. For example, Krista and I decided to enter into the covenant of marriage. If I was going out every week and hoeing out and doing whatever I wanted, I would break and violate that covenant. It would hurt the relationship. And so God, he wanted to set the terms and the boundaries of their relationship. You know, people say that I just love free love, no boundaries, whatever I want to do. But you realize that actually love, what makes love so beautiful is that there are boundaries, that we have set rules within this relationship for one another. And so we go back to the Garden of Eden. God creates humanity out of his love, out of his abundance, wants to have a relationship with them. And so they're living out the dream. But what happens, we all know that Adam and Eve are deceived by the serpent. They eat from the tree and they violate the laws and the rules that God has set. And so God is forced to cut his connection with humanity. Now, I think a lot of times when we think of the story, at least growing up in Sunday school, didn't you picture God being an angry God? Like, how dare you eat from that tree? Get out! Like, in my mind, I picture this angry God kicking his children out of the garden. But when I reread the story now, I don't so much see an angry God upset at his children. I see a heartbroken father. He's saying, why did you mess this up? What we had was beautiful. It was my dream. And more than I am upset that you broke my rules, I'm heartbroken that we can't be together in this place. Doesn't that change the narrative? That he's not an angry God that banished humanity, but he's a heartbroken father that's upset that he has to set those boundaries. When I was a children's pastor back in Emeryville, we lived right across the street from a KFC. My kids love KFC. Like, they had never had Chick-fil-A before, but KFC, it's like their jam. And so I remember as a reward one day, I said, you know what? If you guys are good today, we're going to go to KFC for lunch. And the kids went, like, they got more excited than when I took them to Disneyland. They're like, KFC, yes! And they started chanting, KFC, KFC. And so they were really good that day. So I said, all right, guys, we're going to go to KFC. But here's the thing. There's a lot of dangerous roads on the way to KFC. There's a lot of cars. And if you get hit by a car, I'm going to lose my job, okay? I'm not going to be able to pay for rent. And so listen, we will go as long as you listen to your teachers and as long as we all hold hands. And so they're like, all right. And so we get them ready. We're going in the elevator. We're all holding hands. KFC, KFC. And I'm like, wow, KFC, let's go. And so we're going. We go onto the sidewalk, and I'm taking them. Everyone is in hands. But all of a sudden, a group of renegade boys, I think I talked about him last week, Chase, the guy who climbed the mountain, he also did not like to listen to me. But him and his brother broke off from the chain, and they started playing with each other. I said, Chase, you guys have to get back in line. So they got back in line, and we crossed the first street. And in the middle of crossing, they break away again. I said, Chase, we're going to go to KFC, but if you guys don't listen, we're going to have to turn around. So they held hands again. Three more streets to cross. We cross another street. They made it. But on the second to last street, they break off again. And I said, you know what, guys? We're not going to KFC. We can't go to KFC. And you know what my heart was? I was heartbroken. Because these kids with beautiful, innocent eyes were saying, KFC. But I have to tell them we can't go to KFC because you can't follow the rules. Listen, I believe it's the same way. In the garden, God wanted this paradise with his children. But because they couldn't stay within the boundaries, within the laws, within the rules he set, he says, we're going to have to go some other time. And we're going to have to find another way. And this brings us to one of the first elements of a traditional Jewish wedding ceremony. And it's called the cutting of the animal. And I have this beautiful image right here. The cutting of the animal. See, God wanting to rekindle his relationship. Remember, what was his dream? He wanted to have a people that he could love and a people that would love him back. In order to rekindle his dream with humanity, he decides to find someone who is faithful and he establishes a covenant with him. His name was Abraham. And we find this really weird story that I'd never really paid attention to until summer camp in Genesis 15. And I'm going to kind of skim through it. But in Genesis 15:5, God says to Abraham, look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. And so he's making a promise to Abraham. Listen, you're going to have so many descendants. They're going to outnumber the stars in the sky. But then he goes on. It says, the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite of each other. Now, this is where it gets really weird. God puts him to a deep sleep. And when he wakes up, this is what Abraham sees. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with the blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces of the animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants, I give this land. Now, the Hebrew word for covenant is brit. Come on, look to your neighbor and say, brit. And what brit means, it means the cutting of the flesh so that blood can pour out. And so I want you to imagine this. Before every Jewish wedding ceremony, the first thing that they would do is they would take a sacrifice, a goat or a heifer. They would cut the animal in half and they would arrange the halves opposite of each other so that the blood would pour into the middle. And some of you are thinking, this is a twisted God. Like, I'm looking at Nana there, and I'm thinking, this is not right. Why would he require this sacrifice? But get this, there's significance. The reason why the Jews did it, let me show you, is because when they cut the animal in half and they arranged the pieces, the husband and wife would engage in something called the walk of death. And we have a beautiful image to illustrate that too. And the walk of death was in the shape of an infinity. And so, Travis, can you represent if I had a wife? I don't know why I didn't just grab Krista. But imagine, the animal's cut in half, the blood's in the middle. We would walk in an infinite shape, and we would pass through the halves of the animal, walking over the blood. Thank you, Travis. You played Krista really well. But why did they do this? It's like a weird ceremony. But it has significance. I'll tell you why. Because as they passed through the pieces of the animal, what they were saying is, if I violate this commitment, if I break this covenant, then I deserve to be cut in half like the animal too. That's how serious the covenant was. And the reason why they walked in an infinite shape is because they were saying this covenant is eternal. And the ramifications, if I violate this covenant, is I deserve to be cut just like this animal, my blood poured out. Man, can you imagine if this was initiation for CG, right? Can you imagine if we got an animal and you have to pass through and you're saying, if I don't show up, I deserve to be cut like this animal. We're going to do it one day. This was called the walk of death. And what's significant about this moment between God and Abraham is that God is the one that initiates this covenant. If you go back to the story, the smoking fire pot with the torch in it represents God. And God didn't say, Abraham, you pass through first. But he passes through the pieces of the animal first. And he says this, I made you a promise. You're going to have many descendants, as many as the stars. I'm going to give you the land that I promised you. And if I violate my promise, then I deserve to be cut in half. And he's saying, I'm initiating a covenant with you. What God was saying is, I remember my dream still, that we would be a people, that I would love you, and that you would love me. And saying, in order for this dream to become a reality, I'm reconnecting with you. But we need to make a covenant. There needs to be terms. The thing is this, every covenant is two-sided. If Krista and I got married and only she decided to be faithful, it's not a covenant, it's two-sided. And if we go to Genesis 17, a few chapters after, this is the covenant that God makes with man. He says, as for me, this is my covenant with you, that you shall be the father of many nations. He said, I'm passing through and this is my promise. And if I violate this, then I deserve to be cut. But he says this is what you have to pledge to me. In 17:9, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for generations to come. And so this is the covenant. God saying, every promise, I'm gonna make sure it's fulfilled. You are going to multiply. You're going to have descendants as many as the stars. But this is what you have to do on your end. You just have to obey my law. You have to obey my rules. You have to obey my heart. Now, we don't have time to go through all of Israel's history, but TLDR, they don't do a good job of keeping up their end of the covenant. And we see time and time again, Abraham's descendants rebel against God. And so they get sold into slavery in Egypt. Then they have to raise up, God has to raise up Moses, bring them out, reestablish his covenant. But what happens then? In the 40 days of wandering, Moses goes up to the mountain just for a little bit. Coming back down, the people made an idol. They're worshiping. So again and again, we see Israel breaking the law of God. They produce idols. They break God's laws. They put their trust in other beings. But through it all, God continues to remain faithful. But they prove to be unfaithful time and time again. And so pretty much the rest of the Old Testament, if you read through it, it's just the people trying to live up to the law, but violating their covenant with God. Now, I want you to think about God's heart throughout all of this. What's he feeling? Is he upset? Is he frustrated? I want to go back to that original heart of the Father. He's heartbroken. He's saying, I want to be with you. I want us to be a people. I want you to love me. I want to love you. But you have to get this covenant thing right. And so this is God's dream, saying, you know what? This isn't working, so I'm going to have to do something else. And so we go to Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. This is the prophet Jeremiah. They call him the weeping prophet. I had a mentor. His name was Joe, and in his church, they called him the weeping prophet because every time he preached, he would cry. The thing was, he was a children's pastor. And so every time he would preach to his kids, he would cry. They called him Jeremiah. But Jeremiah has this powerful prophetic word, telling of a time that has come. This is how it goes. He says this, the days are coming, declared the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors because they broke my covenant. But this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Jeremiah is prophesying about a time that will come when God is going to establish a new covenant, not based on our ability to follow the rules or live up to the law. How many of you have tried to live up to the law? I remember when I was a kid, I just wrote down the Ten Commandments. That's how holy I was. And I just tried to follow it for 1 week. And I tell you what, every day I broke a freaking law. When we try to live up to the law, we break the covenant. But he's saying, I'm going to grant a new covenant. That's not about your ability to obey the law, but a new covenant where you're going to know me, where the law is going to be written on your heart. You know, for Krista and I, we don't have to have a chalkboard full of rules to reestablish our covenant. In other words, I don't have to write, do not cheat on wife, do not steal money and go to the Bahamas. Like, I don't have to write the rules. Why? Because love filled the place of the law. And so now I don't have to look through tediously, what are the rules of being a husband, of being in good marriage? But because of the love of my heart, there are things that I won't violate. And so Jeremiah is prophesying about a time when the people of God will no longer have to comb through the laws and say, am I following this rule by rule by rule by rule? And if I violate it, I have to give sacrifices and I have to make up for it. He's prophesying about a time when the people will be so in love with God that they'll know God intimately face to face. And out of their love, they will keep their covenant with him. Isn't that beautiful? And so God, he's saying, this is how my dream is going to come true. When people enter into the new covenant and they have a heart to love me and pursue me. If we go back to that very bloody illustration of the Jewish wedding ceremony and the animal cut in half, what was the rule if one of the parties was unfaithful? The rule was they deserve to be cut in half, that their blood deserves to be poured out. Humanity's unfaithfulness demanded blood. But this is the beautiful part of the story. God continued to uphold his end. He continued to be faithful, and we deserved to be cut like the animal. But what happens? Jesus comes, and he takes our place as the animal that's cut. And so if you look at this beautiful illustration of the wedding, Jesus becomes that animal that comes down on his own willingness, in his own accord. And he's cut so that he could pay the price for our unfaithfulness. Man, isn't that beautiful? God's saying, I have a dream to reconnect with humanity. And so what I'm going to do, because you couldn't uphold your end, I'm going to be that sacrifice, that lamb that's cut in half. And he says this, my blood will pour out. And this is not to satisfy the bloodthirst of an angry God, but it's to remend the heart of a longing father longing to be with his children. And now this is God's invitation to us. He's saying, listen, you couldn't keep up the old covenant, so I'm establishing a new covenant. By the shedding of my blood, if you decide to take your walk of death, to walk through the pieces of my sacrifice, then we can enter into new covenant together. And so Jesus invites us to reconnect with God. And this is the beauty of covenant, that God, he met the sacrifice so that we can walk through. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your mind, and with all your, I think there's a typo there. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Galatians 5:14. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so as we enter into the new covenant by receiving Jesus' sacrifice, God is inviting us to fulfill his dream. And we do this by saying, God, I commit to loving you with all my heart, mind, and strength. But also we do it by saying, God, I will love my neighbor as I love myself. And listen to this. John 13:34, Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. In other words, hey, what I did for you, you have to do for your neighbor. You have to do for your brother. You have to do for your sister. You have to do for that annoying person at church that you can't stand. You have to do for your enemy. You have to do that person that triggers all of your wounds. You have to love them as I have loved you, laying down my life, being willing to be cut in half. Listen, for me as a father in the future, it wouldn't be enough for me to know that my children love me and Krista if they hated each other. As a father, nothing would be more delightful, nothing would bring me greater satisfaction and joy than if my children loved me and they also loved each other really well. I think if my kids loved me, but they were at odds with one another, it wouldn't be fulfilled. And so this is God's dream. Is that when we enter into the new covenant, that our hearts yielded to the Spirit love him wholeheartedly, but also that we would love one another and build up the body, the dream that he had from the start. Listen, covenant community is about becoming the body that God always wanted from the beginning. It's about becoming the people that he dreamed of us becoming. It's about committing ourselves to the body and saying, God, this is your, I know a lot of times when we talk about covenant, we talk about what benefits can I get from it, right? Covenant in community, I find my destiny. In community, I find strength when I'm weak. All that's true, but what if we pursue community first and foremost because it's the dream of God? That we want to make him happy. We want to fulfill his heart. And we want to reestablish the connection that he wanted from the beginning. Listen, it's true. Jesus is coming back, but he's not coming back for individuals. He's coming back for a unified body. And so listen, when we are saying we need to pursue covenant community, it's not just because it's good for us, but it's because it's the dream of God from the start. And God, I want to honor your heart, and the way that I do that is I invest. I pour out myself as you did for us into the people around me. Church, as we go into this series, I believe that God is asking you, will you pass through the pieces of my new covenant? And will you take your walk of death? Will you die to the idea that I can do this on my own? Will you die to the fears that I have about opening myself up to community? Will you die to the lie that believes that I already tried giving community a try and it didn't work? Will you die to the lie saying that I don't belong? Will you die to the insecurity of opening yourself up to the body? And will you die to everything that's holding you back from committing wholeheartedly to the people around you in your life? Listen, I don't know where you're at with community. Maybe you've had your disappointments. Maybe you feel like you don't belong. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you're tired of trying. But regardless of where you're at, God is inviting us into fulfilling his dream by becoming the covenant community that he wanted from the start. And so, if anything, just look me in my eyes right now. Church, can we in this next season just be intentional and say, God, I want to make effort to building up this body. I want to make effort in loving my brother and sister well. I want to make effort in investing into the body that you died for. In this next season, can we try? And I mean, really try. Like really, for the next few weeks, let's just focus on living this reality out of loving each other so well and learning what covenant is about. Now, in the coming weeks, there's going to be very practical ways that we're doing this. But before any of that, I believe we need to have the heart, the willingness to say, I want to invest into this people. I want to invest into this body. John 13:35, and we're going to wrap it up soon. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. Listen, more than City Impact and volunteering there, more than going out on the streets and singing hallelujah songs, more than pouring money into the nonprofits here in San Francisco, what San Francisco needs us to be is an example of what it means to be the body. A people that love one another, that are committed to one another, that have covenant with one another, I believe that that's what our city needs. San Francisco doesn't need another Sunday service. It needs a covenant community abiding with God and loving one another. Thriving communities never happen by accident. And I just want to end by saying the statement, you know, Pastor Brian wrote out what he believes is our vision, our mission statement as a church. And I love this one line that he said. He says this, God's heart has always been for the one, but his dream was to have a flock, a 99 that he could bring the sheep back into. This is God's dream. And I believe if we would fully invest ourselves into forming this body, this community, San Francisco will never be the same. And so church, my invitation to you today is, will you take the walk of death? Will you die to yourself so that you could become alive in something greater, in the body of Christ? Some of us need to die to the lie that we don't need anyone else. Some of us need to die to the lies that are holding us back. But today, I believe God is inviting us to commit ourselves to investing into this community, into this body. Why don't we close our eyes for a second? In a moment, we're going to do something that Jesus instructed us to do to remember this beautiful covenant that he established with us. But before we do, I just want you to have this personal moment with God. And I just want you to say, God, I enter into your new covenant and I take on this desire. I take on this heart to pour into your body. And I do that by thinking of the people around me, my brothers and sisters, the people in my community group, the people that I see on Sunday morning. And I want to make a commitment, a willing effort to say, you know what? I might not have felt it. It might not have hit. It just didn't feel like I was finding community. It didn't feel right. I tried, but it just isn't clicking. But I believe God is saying, this season, will you give it a try? Will you enter into the grace of my new covenant and find the body that you belong to? So right now, just ask God, God, what are the things holding me back from completely loving the body? What are the things that I'm afraid of that are keeping me from giving all of my heart to the people around me? What are the things that are holding me back from committing and investing in the brothers and sisters that you've placed in my life? In a moment, we're gonna do the sacred act of communion. And in light of the story of covenant, when we take the bread, I want you to remember that Jesus was the lamb that was cut for us so that we could pass through into the new covenant. And his blood, represented by the wine, was a thing that covered all of our iniquities, our inability to obey his law. But today, as we take communion, I don't want you to just remember your heart for God and your thankfulness for Jesus. Today, I want you to take communion as an act, as a proactive act of saying, you know what? It's not enough for me to love you with all my heart, but entering into your covenant requires me to love my neighbor as you have loved me, to love my brother as you have loved me, to love my sister, to love my community, to love the body as you love the body. And so as you take the bread, I want you to come with the awareness that I am part of the body of Christ. As you take the blood, I want you to say, the blood has covered over everything that separates us, and say, I am committing, I am stepping into a willing effort to build up this body. So as we take communion, let it be a sign of your commitment. Let it be a sign of your heart to invest into the people that God has put around you. And I believe if we could do this well, church, if in this season we can pursue covenant community with one another, that we're going to see God do such amazing things in our church and in our city.